Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon this morning is the gospel lesson, which I'd invite you, go ahead and look at it in the bulletin, because there is a question in this text. It comes from John chapter 17, and there's a bit of a setting to set here. John 17 is known as the great high priestly prayer of Jesus. It takes the whole chapter, 26 verses. It is the longest prayer we have recorded of Jesus. The best known, of course, best known prayer is the Lord's Prayer, but that's only about 5 verses. This is 26 verses. And as the prayer goes on, understand the rest of the setting. Jesus is on his way from the upper room, heading to the Garden of Gethsemane. There, at the Garden of Gethsemane, he's going to pray. He's going to be arrested. He will stand trial. He will be whipped and scourged and mocked and beaten and a crown of thorns and carry his cross and out to Calvary to suffer and bleed and die for us. So here's the question. In this prayer, what is the last thing that he asks for? And as you're looking at that, last things are important. Last things are tremendously important, and they become very important when there is something to be savored and something to be held on to. If you've had a son or daughter that was going off to college and leaving home, you know this. Or a daughter getting married. Or my family experiencing a son entering the military. Savor those moments, don't you? We're thinking about this as my mother will reach her 90th birthday this summer. The time that we get to spend with her becomes more and more to be treasured. So what is the last thing that Jesus asks of his Father? Anybody catch that? Verse 24. Basically, Father, I want them to be with me. There's a lot of things that Jesus could ask for, a lot of things that he did ask for. There is a lot in this prayer. But as he comes toward the end of the prayer, the one thing, thing that is most on his mind is just exactly this. Father, I want them to be with me. I'm going to challenge you, go home and read the entire John 17 chapter. And when you read that, you will see what is happening is, at first, Jesus is talking to simply him and his Father, then he's praying for the disciples. Then he begins to expand that, and finally he is talking about everyone who will believe through hearing the gospel. And we're at the end of the prayer here, the last third. So it's not just the 12 apostles that he's talking about that he wants and desires to have be with him in his kingdom and to see his glory. It's you. It's me. You're touching on something that's a little bit like what my mother used to say to us boys when we were growing up. She said, when you grow up, you have to realize that you will be each other's best friends, and you need to start acting like it. Okay? She was right.
the folks that are to be treasured in my life are my family, more than anyone else. When my brothers come down and see me, it's a very special time. We took my oldest brother out to eat on Friday, and he helped rip out walls in the basement. And it was good time spent together. My mother was right. It turned out that way. But
Jesus praying, Jesus talking with his Father, getting ready to head off to Gethsemane, then to Calvary. And as he does this, things come into focus more and more and more. The focus zooms in closer and closer, and it becomes this heart conversation with the Father where the last petition is, I desire that they may be with me where I am. I want to set up by contrast. On Judgment Day, there will be those who will not be a part of this. This is the law part of the sermon. And there is a law part to all of this. But the law that I want to set before you, that law part, is how much sweetness is going to be missed on the part of those who do not believe, on the part of those who have wandered off from God. Because it will indeed be incredibly sweet to be with Jesus, the one who loved you, cared for you, the one who watched over you when you were doing all of those things that may not have been such a good idea, the one that suffered and died so that your sins could be washed away, the one who brought you back to God, the one who called you time after time after time after time. And he is the one that in this prayer prays, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am. And then the gospel part. The prayer on the part of Jesus must be answered. It has to be answered. It is prayed by the Son of God, right? It's got to be answered, and God the Father has to say, yes, yes, my son. But how is it answered? How does it come that where Jesus is, we also are going to be? John chapter 12, Jesus said, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And immediately then he talked about being lifted up and about the grain of wheat falling into the ground and dying. He's talking about his cross. You see, the being with Jesus and the relationship, that eternal relationship of being his and being in that relationship of love, of glory, of salvation, that doesn't just come about. It has to be gotten to in a certain way. And the glory that is given at a price. The relationship that is formed at a cost. And the price, of course, is the death of the Son of God. And the cost is his suffering, laying down his life for us. Greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. At the end of the Bible, you go to the book of Revelation, and Revelation 21. And as you begin to read through Revelation 21, it is the vision of the heavenly Jerusalem and of God being with man. And in the beginning of Revelation 21, there is something that God says that goes all the way back in the Bible to the beginning. It's now the dwelling of God is with men. Go all the way back in the Bible to the beginning, you get to the Garden of Eden, and it's the first Sabbath day, the day of rest, seventh day of creation.
Genesis chapter 3 records what happens on that day. It's the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. What he is doing there is, he is there to spend time with Adam and Eve. That's what the Sabbath is all about. Time for God to spend with them, time for them to spend with God. To enjoy the relationship, the good creation God has made, the blessings of being in that good creation, the joy of being God's people, of being the man and the woman created to be there and to rule all things, to have dominion over the whole creation, to be there in the garden and enjoy all of the blessings. And there God comes, walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and where are Adam and Eve? They're hiding because they had eaten the forbidden fruit. And they're hiding from God. So the theme gets started. God calls out, says, "Where are you?" He calls out, he searches for them. He brings them back, and one of the first things he says to Adam and Eve is, he talks about the seed of the woman who will crush the head of the devil. He talks about the relationship that is going to be restored. It's the beginning of the story and the beginning of this long journey. It is the beginning of the good shepherd searching for his sheep and bringing us back. And you can travel through the Bible. I forget whether I mentioned this last Sunday. But God talking to Abraham as a man talks with his friend. On through the prophets, on to the New Testament, on to where Jesus says, "No longer do I call you servants, I call you friends." On to John chapter 17, where Jesus, the last prayer in the great high priestly prayer, the one that is now on his heart as he prepares to leave and head out to Gethsemane, "Father, I want them to be with you." And looking through the ages down to this day and seeing you, and praying that prayer and saying, "Father, I want them to be with you." Because for Jesus, it isn't simply about ruling all things. It isn't about the rules and the regulations. It isn't about the law. It isn't about commandments. It is about the relationship that he calls you into. It is about calling you friends of God. And the ways that he talks about that, calls you his brothers and sisters. He says that you are children of God, children of the Father. He says that you are his friends and that he wants you with him forever. And so it goes on, and finally you get to Revelation chapter 21. The book of Revelation is a book where there's a lot of parts that may confuse and make you back off. But there are these jewels and gems scattered through it. Chapter 21. "Now the dwelling is of God is with men, and he will be with them, and they will be his people, and God will be their God, and God will be with them." So seven times in five verses that he dwells on this. "So that you know what is in the heart of God is to be with you and have you be with him. So that you know the kingdom of God, it isn't all about all of the power. It is about the relationships and the people that he brings into his kingdom to share the joys of eternity, to share the joys of every blessing that he can dream up, every blessing that God can figure out how to pour out on you. That's what he has in mind. Father, I want them to be with me. Some years ago, I preached a sermon called The Second Best Part of Heaven. And we started counting what the best parts of heaven are all about. Not the best part of heaven, living forever.
Really?
Not the best part of heaven, streets paved with gold. Not the best part of heaven, being raised from the dead and having all of the aches and pains and all of those nagging little things in the body. Those are cured and I don't need glasses and this and that. Not the best part of heaven. The second best part of heaven, all of the Christians that will be there, the countless multitude, how long would it take for you to personally get to know 1 million people? Yeah, this is kind of a big comparison with what I'm going through right now, trying to know 100 people, okay? But getting to know 1 million people personally, and would you have some catching up to do with the first one after you met the millionth one? And it's an endless gift of relationships that we are called into, all of which are beautiful relationships. That's the second best part of heaven. The best part of heaven, of course, is the relationship with God, the relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the best part. And then turn it around. And when you turn things around, they might get even more interesting. What's the best part of heaven for God? Is it ruling? Is it songs of angel choirs? Is it glory? No. Best part of heaven for God seems to be you. Which is why, as you get to the end of Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17, that's where he goes. This is the one thing that's on his heart and in his mind as he gets ready to head off to Gethsemane and Calvary. You. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? Go one step deeper on this. There's something really sweet here. That's why, as the work of salvation unfolds, as we find out that being saved means a cross and blood that is shed and the tomb that he's laid in, and 3 days later, the rising from the dead. That's why we find out that those things absolutely have to be. It's not only for the full paying and sweeping away of the penalty of sin. It is also so that you may know that this is the deepest part of the heart of God. That he is truly serious about you and your relationship with him and your salvation and your living forever. So that you may know that this is in the depths of the heart of God, he will go and he will carry his cross. And he will bleed and he will die and he will be laid in the tomb and he will rise from the dead. He will hold nothing back, nothing at all held back, so that you may know he is truly serious about his love for you. It is an absolute and total commitment. That's part of the sweetness of those words. Father, I want them to be with you. Pray. Actually, probably there at the temple. Pray. Jesus, setting everything else aside, time to talk with his Father in the closest intimacy, bearing the heart and saying what is the most important thing in those moments. And to know that we are carried in the heart of Jesus in those moments, how sweet is that? In Jesus' name, amen.